Good to be with you again tonight. I trust you had a good afternoon. It was overcast and a little damp for the past few hours, but just before service time tonight, the sun came out and changed things altogether. But even so, it's going to be dark before we get out. And I'm mindful of the fact that, and that's even if I don't preach too long, right? But I'm also mindful of the fact that fall's coming on, and if you all are like we are, we're going to move that clock here in a month or so, and it's going to even be darker in the evening earlier than it has been even this summer, even as it has been for the last couple of weeks. And it's always tough to get out, and especially on not just Sunday evenings when you meet a little earlier, but Wednesday evenings when you have Bible study or whatever the case may be, for gospel meetings, for other maybe short meetings that you have. It's always tough to work all day and come home and you get home and it's about dark and maybe eat supper or whatever and it is dark. You just want to stay there. And I appreciate everyone who resists the temptation to do that. I know that I even have to make myself motivate myself to get up and get ready and go to the house of God. And once I get there, I'm always glad that I did. I'm always glad because of the people that I see and the things that I hear and the songs that are sung. I'm always glad. And sometimes I have a hard time reminding myself. And I'm glad that you're here tonight and that you didn't let whatever it is out there discourage you from being here tonight. You didn't say to yourself, well, I went this morning and that's it. I did my duty. But rather, you knew that God's people would be meeting again tonight. And as we discussed this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, you were interested in being provoked or stimulated unto love and good works. And you knew that that could only be done by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the fact that you're here is an encouragement to me. Been a lot that's been encouraging to me during this meeting. I've had the opportunity to both be taken out to supper before the meeting. Brother and Sister Hensley took me and Marissa out. Poor guy didn't know that she was coming, I don't think. And Marissa said that as she got out of the car, she says, I'm not taking my billfold in there. She says, one way or the other, somebody's going to pay for my meal. And poor Bob was either the one way or the other. But she really was talking for my benefit, you know, because she knew that I'm the money tree, as she says it. But Bob was the money tree that night. And then Friday night, I had the opportunity to go over to the Millers, and there was a great group of people there. I didn't get a chance to talk to everybody. But I understand that Brother and Sister Laura Back also contributed to the food, which was just great. And I just had a real pleasant time visiting with various ones, meeting individuals, and sharing in a good meal. I really enjoyed that very much. And then today, this afternoon, between services, Alan and Kim had me over to their house for dinner, not supper. They offered me supper, though, and I declined. Otherwise, I might be just snoozing right here on the pulpit. I do better if I'm a little hungry when I get up to preach. But they treated me to a fine dinner at home, and we got to watch a little bit of the Titans play on the TV, and had a good afternoon, real good afternoon. And I'm glad to be here tonight. Another thing that's been encouraging to me during this meeting has been the song leaders that have gotten up and led the singing. A lot of times a congregation has just one or two men that are capable of doing that. But between Phil and Brother Steve here tonight, as he's been up leading, and Daniel this morning, and Roger, and if I've overlooked you, I certainly didn't aim to. That have led to singing, that have gotten up and aimed to lead our minds in the song service, is to pitch the songs right. I could sing bass on every one of them instead of grounding out down there too low, and they weren't too high, and the melody was good. All of that's encouraging. And plus they had all the numbers up there on the board, meaning that they thought about it. And as I said this morning, they had songs that were that comported with the theme that was for the lesson. And that all of that goes into continuity. Appreciate the elders, too, for planning this meeting and making the effort to get the gospel out, and for you for inviting maybe your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, whoever you were able to get to a gospel, come out to the meeting. I know it's hard to do. It's hard to convince somebody that they want to come out and have somebody stand up and talk to them about the Bible without some form of entertainment or some other lucrative end in view. But you ask them anyway, and I appreciate that, and the Lord does too. We've been talking this week about the last few days about living or godly living in an ungodly world. That has been the overall theme, and we have explored some different ways in which you and I can do that, not just to suffer through it or not just to survive. You know, there's this preppy movement out here. You know what preppies are. When I was a little boy, a preppy was a fancy dresser. It was a teenager that dressed like she was in college or something like that. But a prepper today is somebody that's preparing for the zombie invasion, right? The doomsday. They're out there and they're learning how to cook meals on a little alcohol stove, and they got their bug out bag with all their goodies in it, you know. And just as soon as the I don't know what it is, the EMP blows out all of the computer networks, and the internet goes down, and all the banks go down, and everybody starts tearing one another apart. And of course, the zombies, I'm not quite sure where they come from, but they're in there, and they're all prepared for that. And they're looking to, be ready, so to speak. But you know, there's no better way to be ready than to come together and study from God's Word and to prepare yourself for the future. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Living in this ungodly world, and one of the ways that we do that, not simply to survive as the preppies. I almost lost my place there. But as the preppers, but rather to do well, to be there are some vestiges of support and refuge, and we talked about them. We talked about this morning considering one another. We talked about the home and the importance that the home provides for us as we go out into the world, but then we come back in and it becomes an oasis or a place of refreshment, and it should be. And it's not going to be unless we contribute to that. And that's why I emphasize the fact that, you know, if you come home and you say, you know, my home ain't encouraging to me, my spouse just nags me or wears me out one way or the other, and the kids just bother me all the day. Well, part of the problem is because we're not contributing to that. We contribute and we work together that we can make it that kind of place. We need that kind of place to be able to go. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about something that was mentioned in our scripture reading. You know, Paul said there in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," or to us, however you want to translate that, or however that is. It's either way conveys the idea. He says that the things that we suffer in this life, and we do suffer. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "If any man live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution." And then he goes on to say that evildoers and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We ought not be surprised at the fact that we're living in an ungodly world, and we ought not be surprised at the fact that we suffer some sorts of persecution as a result of trying not to participate in that ungodliness. And Paul says here in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time, however, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Now, I want to look at that word glory for a minute. Because we find this word glory referenced around in different places. And it's associated here in verse 20, he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Now I want you to focus on those two words, glory in verse 18 and hope. And then he says in verse 23, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit," which means that is, "the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Hope is something. Now, hope is not a doubtful thing in the Bible. In fact, anybody that studied the Romanic languages, like Spanish, you know the Spanish word for hope is esperar, to hope for. That is also the same word that translates to wait for. And somebody that's standing on a bus stop and they're waiting for a bus, if I were doing that, I would say, "Yo, espero, I am waiting." But if I would talk about that I have hope, I would say, "Yo, espero," to wait, to hope in the Bible, and that's the way it is in the Bible. To hope for something is to wait for it. You're expecting it. That's what I wanted to say in addition to that. I wouldn't stand there waiting for a bus if I didn't think it was going to show up. Would you? Would you stand on a corner that was not a place that the bus stopped and said, somebody comes up and says, "What are you doing?" I'm waiting for a bus. "Well, it doesn't come by here." "That's all right. I got time." We don't do that. We wait at a bus stop for a bus because we expect it to be there. And if somebody said, "Yo, that bus that doesn't run anymore here. It doesn't come by here." What would we do? Besides wave our arms and get red in the face, whatever. And I hope you don't do that, but I mean we would be disappointed because we really expected it to come. That's what hope is. Hope is the expectation of something. And so when he says here, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Neither do I hope for something that I already have." I don't hope for something that I already have. I got it. That's what he's saying here. I don't hope for a 91 Nissan Mazda with leprosy. Out here in the parking lot, I don't know if you saw those. A friend of mine did a clear coat on that. That's for my daughter. That's my daughter's car. And he did a clear coat on there for her, and it needs another one. That's all I'm going to say. And so I didn't park close to anybody in case y'all thought it was contagious. But the point being simply this, I don't hope for that because I've got it. And Paul here is talking about something that the Christian hopes for that he has not yet received. And he mentions that up in verse 23. We read that. He said, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." I thought we were already adopted. You know, over in hold your place right there, but over in Ephesians chapter 1, among the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus is adoption. In verse 5 of chapter 1, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." We are adopted into the family of God. But Paul here in Romans 8 is talking about another adoption. And he goes on to explanify there, he says, to wit, the redemption of our body. But to redeem something is to buy it back. That's one thing that we have not yet experienced. That is one thing that we wait for with expectation. The Christian expects what Paul's talking about here. In verse 18, he calls it the glory that's going to be revealed to us. In verse 20, he calls it hope. In verses 24 and 25, it's hope. And I want you to think with me now what it is that we hope for. When the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 was standing before the Jewish council, you recall that occasion, and they were looking for some flaw in his presentation, of course. He had told them in verse 1 of chapter 23 that he had lived in all good conscience before God unto that day. The high priest commanded to have him struck in the mouth, and Paul challenged him. He got a little froggy there in verse 3. Then Paul said unto God, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, or I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people. That's pretty good advice, by the way. That's pretty good advice. It was written in the law, and it's something that we need to remember. We may disagree with our rulers, and they may be reckless and imprudent, but we need to respect them. We do need to show them respect. Even if they command something, as in this case, that they ought not. Paul could have told him, you ought not to have done that. He probably just shouldn't have called him a whited wall. Now that's... A whited wall is a hypocrite. That's something that maybe he should have withheld. So he corrected himself. But now verse 6 is where I wanted you to go, really. I can't read a verse without hitting the context a little bit. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And when he had said so, or when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. In this matter, and it's interesting that the Jewish council was an effort to combine two disagreeing groups, sects, S-E-C-T-S, that did not agree with one another. In fact, the Sadducees were very liberal, they were very rational in a lot of their doctrines. They only accepted the first five books of the Law of Moses. They did not accept the prophets. They did not accept the Psalms. And here we're also introduced to the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in all those things. And Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he made that point in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, along with the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and that he had some things about which he could boast in the flesh. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were unlikely bedfellows. You've heard that expression. They just didn't mix, and yet they were in the same council. And so when Paul figured that out, he said, really, what I'm being tried upon is the question of whether there's a resurrection or not. And that was true. Because everywhere that he went and preached Christ, what did he preach? Everywhere he went and preached the gospel, what did he preach? How that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So the Apostle Paul said, here I'm being tried concerning the resurrection, but he calls it the hope and the resurrection of the dead. He said, for that I am called in question. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, notice the Apostle Paul there again is referring to the mystery, verse 26, that hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I'm trying to show you is that the Christian's hope, and the Christian is to have hope, and that hope is an earnest, honest expectation, a waiting for something that we expect to take place, is the resurrection, the future resurrection of the dead. That is the Christian's hope. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was showing the scriptural basis upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Jesus Himself. It says that in Acts chapter 2 that he said in verse 25, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, which thou shalt made unto me known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Acts 2, verses 25 through 28. And then Peter explains that. That's a quotation, by the way, of the 16th Psalm. Something David said 900 years before Jesus came. A prediction about the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice that he said in verse 26 in that quotation, my flesh shall rest in hope. Then Peter says, he explains in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David wasn't talking about himself in Psalm 16. That's what he's saying. David's still dead. He's still buried. His tomb's right here. Therefore, he said in verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The hope of the children of Israel, which Paul said the Pharisees held, and he as a Pharisee believed, and the Sadducees rejected, was the hope of the resurrection. And I don't think Christians dwell on that much. I don't think that what we do is we think that, yes, I'm going to live godly so that whatever happens after I'm dead, I get the good part. And I've talked to Christians that have all sorts of ideas about what it is, and yet the hope of the resurrection is central. It is hope. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm supposed to be able to answer people that say, Ross, what do you hope for? What do you hope for and why do you hope for it? What is it that you expect to happen? And I need to be able to be ready to give an answer concerning that. I don't know that what your hope is, but you know, our hope is to be founded in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said that faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. So there again, the Hebrew writer agrees with Paul that hope is not something that we see with the eyes in our head. But as we talked about the other night, when we were talking about walking by faith, it is something that we see with the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. We need to be able to see those things by faith. I can't point to it like I can point to this overhead projector or this table down here. But I can point to it right here in the Word of God. And that's why Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10. When he said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he asked the question, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So he says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is where we see the things that for which we hope. the unseen things to the rest of the world. And that's why we urge people to study their Bibles. And that's why we urge one another to read the Bible and dwell upon the Bible. The blessed man in Psalm 1 in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm told by Hebrew scholars that the word meditate is similar in the Hebrew language to the word masticate. That's a real word and it's not a dirty word. That's what a cow does when a cow chows down, right? When a cow is standing out in the field and he's chewing his cud, and he's just chewing that over and over and the same mouthful of grass. And then he swallows it, and because he's a ruminating animal, he'll belch it up later and he'll eat it. So he'll chew on it some more. I ain't aiming to gross you out. All I'm saying is that when David said in the first Psalm in verse 2 that in his law doth he meditate day and night, he's talking about what you and I do with the Word of God. We already talked about the fact that Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16 to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But David is telling us that once it's in there, we need to roll it around. We need to chew on it. We need to meditate on that word. And it's only that way that we're not only going to understand it, but that we're going to appreciate it, and it's going to be a comfort to us, and it is going to give us hope. We need to dwell on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. And the Christian needs to dwell on the hope of glory. I want to talk a little bit just for a few minutes about, and that's what Paul means when he says that the hope for which we're waiting, the redemption of our body, especially those who have gone on, those who have passed from this life, they're waiting for the redemption of their body, the resurrection of the dead. I want to talk again, and I believe that this is essential to living in an ungodly world. Because we live in a world where people who, when they consider the future without God, when they consider the future without anything beyond this life, one that is without faith and one that is without hope, choose to end their lives. Think that they would be better off dead than alive. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is given over to the resurrection question. In fact, that's why Paul says in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the gospel which he had declared unto you, which he had preached unto them, which they had received, wherein they stood, by which they were saved, was that which he had delivered, according to verse 3, which he had delivered unto you first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he talks about all the witnesses of that resurrection. When Jesus was raised, he appeared to Cephas and the 12, verse 5. That's Peter, by the way, and the rest of the apostles. Then he was, verse 6, seen by above 500 brethren at once. This is the only place I know that's mentioned. I don't know when Jesus appeared to 500 folks at one time, but they saw him. And he adds, the greater part of them remain unto the present. You go ask them, did you see the Lord? Whereas some of them were fallen asleep. Then he was seen of James and all the apostles. And then Paul said in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I think words mean things. And when Paul said that Jesus appeared unto him last of all, I have to ask myself, what then about all the other appearances that people claim that Jesus has appeared to them? I remember not too many years ago, it's been within my lifetime, there was a man that said that a 400-foot Jesus appeared to him. Told him to build a hospital. Which is ironic because he thought that he had the power to heal folks. He thought the Holy Ghost had given him power to heal folks, and yet this 400-foot Jesus told him to build a hospital. But I thought, how could he appear to him when Paul said that he appeared unto me last of all? Paul was the last witness of the resurrection of Christ. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? But anyway, Paul here is establishing the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. And yet there were some, he said in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, there were some there that were preaching in Corinth that there was no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. Or maybe it was like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection was past already. But anyway, they were denying the bodily resurrection. And Paul said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then how can you believe the gospel? Because the gospel is how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And if there is no resurrection, then He's not risen. And he goes on and proceeds in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If no one's raised, then Christ wasn't. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, because we're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And your faith is also vain, because you're believing it. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We lied to you, because we said that we saw Him. We have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And guess what? Verse 17, you with me there in 1 Corinthians 15? Ye are yet in your sins. How about that? Then they also which are asleep, fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I agree. I agree that if your hope is not in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the future resurrection of yourself and your loved ones, you are of all men most miserable. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that that's what the Christian's hope is supposed to be. And I want to just touch on some things that you probably know it. And number one is that the resurrection, that is the hope of glory, is a fact that Jesus taught over and over to His disciples. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, the hour cometh, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation or judgment. Jesus said that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. And yet there are people today who believe that the resurrection of the righteous is at one time and the resurrection of the wicked is at another time. But Jesus said not only that it's going to take place at the same day, but that it's going to be everybody that's raised. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul there says that the fact of the resurrection is something that should be comforting to us. And I want you to follow me on this in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Thessalonians were a new congregation. They were and when Paul came and preached Christ and he preached the resurrection from the dead, they bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. And they should have. They accepted it all and they were eager for it all to come to pass right away. And when some of them began to pass away from this life, as loved ones do, they became distressed or disturbed. So in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the expression asleep can mean taking a nap. But in the Bible, the expression asleep means to be physically dead. It's a euphemism. We have euphemisms. A euphemism is just a nice way of saying something that's not so nice. And so when somebody dies, we say that he or she passed away. Kind of takes the edge off the matter. We had a brother here in the congregation, and it should not be something to be taken lightly that passed away. just as it is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And the expression that some had fallen asleep, you remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He waited till he died. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and he waited until Lazarus was dead. And it says there in verse 6 of John chapter 11, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that, saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. See, they thought he was just saying he was taking rest and sleep. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. See that? In John chapter 11, particularly verses 12 through 14. And that's the kind of a sleep that we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. When Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which, there it is again, have no hope. I'm telling you, that's the Christian's hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the King James word prevent has changed its meaning. The English language has changed its meaning a little bit. To mean something a little different than it does now. We think of preventing something as hindering something. But if you break the word down, you see that for something to be pre means to be before. And to prevent is to go. Event is that which lets the vapors out, or in the automobile. It's a vent. It means, and that's what it means to go before. And that's what he's saying. Maybe your translation says precede, which is a good rendering of that. It's a good word, prevent. It's just changed its meaning. And so Paul is saying here, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, that is, go before them which are asleep. What's going to happen? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're not going to rise first before the wicked, as premillennialism teaches, which is going to happen some thousand years later. They're going to rise first before we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord. That's what he says. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Is that comforting to you? I know to some people it's not. To even talk about death is not comforting. It's like a little boy that was in Bible class, and the Bible teacher said, how many of y'all want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody but him raised his hand. He said, well, now, Johnny, if your name's John, just Ross, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Oh, when I die. I thought you were getting up a busload right now.
See, that's the attitude that we have sometimes, that you know, we want that if that's the only choice we got. But in the meantime, we would like to postpone it or put it off. But the truth of the matter is, we can't put death off forever. We're mortal. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And therefore, we ought to comfort one another with the fact, even in this ungodly world in which we live, that the Lord has a plan for me and you. You and me. You and I. You and me. Any one of those would work where I come from. Yeah. When are we talking about here? The resurrection of the dead. Well, Jesus, over in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, He gives us a little clue as to that fact. He says, "For this is the Father's will," John 6, verses 39 and 40, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise Him up at the last day." Not the last days, but the last day. Last days, we've been living in the last days for a long time, haven't we? Peter told those on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, "This is that which the which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he quoted Joel 2, verse 28. "In the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter said, "This is that. This is the last days." That's Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But this is the last day. And I think it's important to know that not only is Jesus going to raise the righteous or raise the dead in the last day, but over in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my saying hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." So when the last day comes, the final day, Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. And we'll caught and with those that are alive and remain, they'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Another thing to be remembered about the resurrection is that it's a bodily resurrection. That was a question that was asked Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. Said, "What about the resurrection?" That's a 5. What about the resurrection? How are the dead raised? He said, "And with what body do they come?" You know, James, the writer in James chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us that the body, just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The body without the Spirit is dead. And the body returns to the dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. That the dust returns to the earth from whence it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. But in the resurrection, that all changes. That all is reversed. It said again, as we read in verse 14, that if we believe that Jesus died and that He rose again, He said, "So will those who are asleep." So will. That's not the way He said it. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Those spirits are coming back, and they are going to occupy those new bodies that will be raised from the dead. The graves are going to be opened, and they're going to come forth. I remember when my girls were little, we were out at the cemetery, and we were just standing there in the cemetery, and I said, "You know, girls, all these markers here represent somebody that's been buried." either recently or a long time ago. But I said, one day the Lord's going to come back. And He's going to call forth all them folks out of these graves, and they're just going to open. And they're just going to come out of there. Well, their eyes got about this big. And I said, now wait a minute. They're going to come out looking pretty good. They aren't going to come out looking bad like whatever some of those... Well, back to the zombie movies. Yeah, they're not going to look like that. But they're going to... You know, Paul and John both make references to the body which we have. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and verses 20 and 21, he said, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's what this is my vile body. I don't always think of it that, but He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. See what I'm saying about glory and hope? And I didn't bring this up, but you know, even that when Jesus was transfigured in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared talking to Him there in verse 31, it says that they appeared in glory talking to Him. Moses had been dead for 1400 years and Elijah had been dead for 900 years. But they appeared in glory. Luke chapter 9 verse 31. You can think about that. I'm all out of time. But the point being that Paul said that in verse 21, I didn't finish that. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That is the abbreviation I want to use. My mind's taken a little long to catch up. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, Paul said that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And a whole reading of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians will show you that you and I are not going to be some kind of spirit just floating around out here like a cloud. But that God has plans for you and me to have a new body, one likened to His Son's own glorious body. And that Christ has gone to prepare a place for that body. You remember John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In 2 Peter chapter 3, after Peter tells us there in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He said, Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, he says in verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God has not only a plans to give you and every believer every child of God a new body.
But He's got a new place planned for you. A prepared place for a prepared people. A new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I wish the Bible was clearer on or a little more specific on some of these things, but that tells me a lot. That God has a place in mind for you if you are a child of God. And I ask this question one more time, and the meeting will draw to a close. And that is, are you a child of God? Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 26, "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Have you by faith been baptized into Christ? That's Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27. Jesus sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Who shall be saved, Jesus? He that believeth and is baptized. Men today turn that around. They say, "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized later." But Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you're here tonight and you believe the gospel, you are endeavoring to change your life, to conform and comport more with the life of Christ, the will of Christ, and you're willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, but you haven't been baptized yet, why not make that commitment? Why not step out and do that tonight? We've got time. Everyone would be glad to see you do that. And you know, when Ananias saw Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, came to him, he asked him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. If you're here tonight, you can do that very thing. You can walk from this place clean in blood, clean and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you have to obey the gospel in the way in which Jesus commanded that it be done. Or if you're a child of God already and you have some correction that needs to be made in your life, you know, we are commanded to not only confess our sins to God, but if those sins are of a public nature, we're to confess our faults one to another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. If there's a sin that is of a public nature, you need to step forward and you need to confess that sin, which everybody knows, but what you're confessing is that you are not going to do that anymore. And that's what confessing our faults is all about. But once you are a child of God, Paul said that we are to present our bodies, he said, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, "Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're here tonight, you need to do either of those things. We plead with you to come and do it now, while together we stand and while we sing.